Galatians chapter 5. I'm just going to read one verse, Galatians 5 and verse 1. It says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for the liberty that we have through Christ, and we just pray you would help us this day to understand it and stand fast within it. Just guide us into all truth through your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. And though it may be some time ago, I think all of us have different things in our past that we can remember, different times of our life where things kind of stick out. And I think one of our earliest memories is our first days of school, kind of when we first went and just all the different experiences with that. It's a big step from being just kind of a little kid to being a big kid when we get to go to school. And for myself, I remember being somewhat skeptical about the whole endeavor, that as a boy, it's like I had woods to explore and trees to climb, and the thought of having to get on the bus and go to town and spend all day in a desk just didn't really appeal to me that much. And at the beginning, we got our different books and scribblers handed out, and I received one, and I looked at it, and it said on it, "Grade 1 language." And I was so excited because I thought, oh, wow, this school might actually be worthwhile. We're going to get to learn all these different languages. And then quite quickly, the teacher said, no, we're going to learn English. And I was like, well, why are we going to do that? I already know that one. And so I was back to being skeptical again. But of course, it's something I learned, as all of us did, that even though we might know how to say it, how to kind of converse in it, there is a lot that I had to learn about grammar and punctuation, spelling, and all the other things that needed to be taught. And one of the things that I think all of us learned was the difference between concrete nouns and abstract nouns. That concrete nouns are things that you can touch, like a book, like floor, a pew, whereas abstract nouns are things that are concepts, like right or wrong, love or peace. They exist, they're as real as the concrete things, but you can't snap a picture or put your finger on something and say what it is. That it's always, if anybody played Pictionary, there's trying to draw things, and sometimes it's hard enough to draw just the simple stuff and get someone to be able to tell what it is. But then you have that difficult category where usually the words in there are these abstract nouns, these concepts. How do you draw this and get someone to guess it? And so we recognize with that there's different concepts that are there. They're hard to define. But I think with all of them, there are certainly different images or thoughts that we have in our mind which we associate with them, with these abstract nouns, which make them real to us. And the concepts, the nouns, bondage and liberty, would I think fall into this abstract noun category, that they are real things, but we associate different things with them. That we think of someone in bondage. We think of someone that's in prison, someone that's in chains, someone that's in servitude. Usually we have the thought that someone's over them holding a whip, ready to inflict pain whenever they're not doing what they're supposed to do. And we kind of get that picture in the scriptures of the Hebrews as they were slaves in Egypt, that they're under hard bondage, they had to serve with rigor, and they cried for reason of the bondage. And we can think even of, we think of bondage of someone even today of suffering from an addiction as being someone that's in bondage. It controls them, they can't break it, they're in servitude to it, even though they don't want to be. And no matter what images come to our mind, we recognize that bondage is not something that we want to be in. It's something that we don't enjoy. It's something that we don't desire. But when we think of liberty, liberty is something that we all appreciate. We all want to enjoy. We have an image of one who's been in prison, who gets to go free. The ability to live life, we have different things in our society, freedom of speech, freedom of religion, certainly there's something that we can take for granted having been born into that, but for someone that comes from a different country that doesn't have a lot of those freedoms, they're a precious thing. It means a great deal. And so we think of it that way. Bondage is something that is kind of enclosing, kind of entrapping to us. Liberty has kind of an openness, a wideness. The sky is the limit. I remember the story of Billy Bishop, flying ace for Canada, that for a while he was in the trenches, but then one day he saw a plane flying over and he was like, I want to be up there. I want to get out of all this mud. I want to be up in the sky. And there was another pilot that he wrote a poem about his experiences flying. He says, I have slipped the surly bonds of earth, that it was the fact that he could be free. And we think of that liberty, that freedom is something that we enjoy, something that we desire, something that we would seek after. And in contrast, bondage is something that we loathe, something that we push away from, something that we avoid if at all possible. And it's clear from Scripture that liberty is offered unto us through Christ. We see in this passage that we read that we are to stand fast in liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. That there's different places throughout that it speaks of the liberty that we have. That in Isaiah chapter 61, it speaks, and Jesus actually quoted this in Luke chapter 4 when he was on earth and said that it was a fulfillment, him saying it was a fulfillment. It says, Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. And so we think of that the Lord has come to proclaim liberty. It speaks in John 8 how he said that you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. And the people he talked to didn't quite understand what he was saying, and he was explaining that they were in bondage to sin. And he said, if the Son shall make you free, he shall be free indeed. We read also in 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 17 that it says that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There's a freedom there. And it's something that we're good to know, that we have this liberty in Christ, that we're glad for it. But it kind of gives us a question when we read this verse where it says, stand fast therefore in liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. That we think, well, freedom and liberty, that's something that we naturally enjoy. That's something that we desire. Something that we want to have and seek after and cling to. Bondage is something we want to avoid if at all possible. So why would he even need to give the warning? Just naturally we would cling to the freedom, to the liberty, and stay away from the bondage. It doesn't seem to make any sense. But we realize that he warns us because there's a reason for the warning. That it's a tendency that we naturally revert to even without realizing it. That we think of humanity, there's a lot of things that humanity does that doesn't make a lot of sense. And that's why the Lord gives us the warning. And we recognize as well that the devil wants to deceive us, he wants to confuse us, and we don't want to fall prey to his deceptions. I think a lot of times what the devil tries to do with us is to get us to lose our bearings, to get us to think that we're going one way when we're going the opposite. That we recognize that a compass is an essential instrument of navigation, that it's usually built into planes, it's built into ships, that they have it. And you can imagine if someone's on a ship and they're going a certain way, and someone who was malicious, that was seeking to thwart the ship's purpose, would sneak in and would put a very small magnet on the edge of the compass. And that the compass would, of course, go to that magnet instead of true north. And because they would rely upon the compass for direction, especially when it was overcast, that they could spend a great deal of time going the wrong way and not even knowing it. And it wouldn't be until kind of the skies cleared and they wake up one morning with the sun rising in the west and they say, wait a minute, something isn't right. And then they check the compass and they realize, no, our bearings are completely off. And that's what the devil wants to do. He wants us to think up is down. He wants us to think wrong is right. He wants to keep us twisted around as long as he can so that he can do all kinds of mischief in our life. And we actually find in 2 Peter chapter 2, it speaks of warnings against false teachers and kind of showing what they truly are like. And in 2 Peter 2 and verse 19, it says, "While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption, for of whom a man is overcome, of the same as he brought in bondage." And that's what we find with the devil, that he promises us liberty, but it ends up being bondage. And there's sometimes the devil wants us to think that something is bondage when it is the true path to freedom. An example we could think of this would be financially speaking, that we would see something we desire to have, especially as a young person. You start earning money and you think, well, there's so much I can do with this money now that I've earned. But then you see things and you see what the price is and you wonder, well, how could I do that? But of course, pretty well as soon as you get to be of age, you get all bombarded by all these different credit card offers of things that you can get. And they say, well, you can get what you want now. You don't have to wait. And you just can have that freedom. And so we find that a person, especially a young person, can do that and get all these things right away and feel this feeling of freedom, but soon they find out that it's become bondage, that they have to pay for it with interest. And I remember with some of the different times that I get a credit card bill and it has on a thing the minimum payment that you could pay, that you can get away with. But then you read below, it's like, if you pay the minimum payment, they'll say, well, it'll take you like 3.2 years to get it all paid off. And it's just such a thing that you don't want to be a part of. And we find a lot of times, if we do that, that kind of what we got depreciates quicker than we're able to actually pay for it. And so by the time we're done, we don't have anything to show for it anyways. And so it's a thing that it seems like freedom on the surface, but then it can bring us into bondage. And we recognize that the better way, if we can, is to work and to save and to go without for a while, and we get enough money and then we have the freedom to buy without debt, and it feels so much better. And it's kind of the same, you can think of it myself as a kid, that being kind of skeptical about school, that kind of being at home was freedom and school was bondage, to sit at a desk, to have to do what the teacher said. But it's something that you quickly learn that is I guess you would call it a necessary evil as a kid, school was, that we can't be free from responsibility forever. We need to be prepared to shoulder responsibility. And if a person gets into school, even if they don't like it that much, if they work hard, if they get a good education, it gives a person freedom at the end, that they can find a job that they enjoy, they can make a good living, they can get a lot of work and things, and it's a blessing. But for someone who says, well, no, I don't want to engage in that, if they don't work hard, they fail to get a good education, then it brings them into bondage of low-paying jobs, that it's not what we want. And so we can think of that with different examples, and spiritually especially, that sometimes what looks like bondage to us actually has liberty on the other side, and what looks like liberty has bondage on the other side. So we need discernment. We need to make sure that we have our correct bearings. So the question arises, as we think of this liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, what is the nature of that liberty that we have in Christ Jesus? What is this liberty that we're called to? So we want to look at that briefly. We see, first of all, that the liberty that we have in Christ Jesus is that we are freed from sin. That is why he came, is to provide liberty for us. That we can think of our freedom in kind of the past and in the present and the future. That as believers, when we first trusted in Christ, that we were freed from sin's penalty. That our sins were forgiven. That we were redeemed. that we don't have to have that guilt anymore of what we've done, that it's taken away, that if the Lord speaks, that our iniquities are removed as far as the east is from the west, that He'll cast all our sins in the depths of the sea, that they're to be remembered no more, that we have a freedom from that. We don't have this worry that we're going to fail and the Lord's going to cast into hell. When we've trusted in Christ as Savior, that we're free from that fear. We're free from the penalty of sin. And we think freedom in the present, that we're to have a liberty from sin's power in our lives. That's what the Lord has given us through Christ, through what He did on the cross. It speaks in Romans chapter 8. In verse 1 it says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." That chapter 7 of Romans deals of how this law of sin, of how we're sinners by birth and by choice, and we have the sin nature working within us, always turning us to do what is evil, that we can't overcome it in our own strength, but now we have the Spirit of God within us, that through that Holy Spirit residing within us, that we can have victory, that we don't have to live according to the flesh anymore. It says, verse 15 of that same chapter, Romans 8, verse 15, it says, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." That we understand that we have this freedom through Christ, that we don't have a bondage in our lives anymore. And we think of it in our future, it speaks of that one day we'll have liberty even from the very presence of sin. We see this in Romans 8 and verse 21. It says, "Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." That we're still, we succumb to corruption, that still our bodies age and weaken. But we realize one day that even death itself will be cast aside, that we'll have new resurrected bodies, and that there won't be any sin nature within them anymore. And we'll have that, as it says there, that glorious liberty, that it's something to look forward to, that we have a liberty now that we've experienced, a liberty that we can have day by day in our Christian life, and a liberty that we look forward to as well. We also see from the Scriptures that we have a freedom that's given not only from sin, but from the law. And that's what a lot of what Galatians speaks on, that the Galatians were told that they had to keep the Mosaic law, they had to be circumcised, they had to essentially become Jewish in order to be saved, in order to stay saved. And Paul told them that if they were relying upon the law to obtain and maintain their relationship and favor with God, that they're under bondage, because they are bound to keep the entire law in every aspect. They were trying to live up to a standard which no one can attain unto. And they'd spend their whole life trying to keep it in order to be acceptable and still come up short. And so it was something that it was bondage to them, that they were bound to keep it all, or they were doomed. But when all of us recognize we can't keep the law, we recognize that we need to trust in Christ by faith, that He lived a perfect life, and that we don't come to the Lord based on our righteousness, but on His righteousness, then that burden is lifted. That we're not bound by that anymore, that there's no more condemnation, we're justified freely by His grace, that we are accepted in the Beloved, we are accepted in Him. And scripturally, we see that. This is the idea of our liberty that we have in Christ, freedom from the sin, freedom from the law. But we want to recognize that the devil wants us to think our liberty to be something altogether different. When we think of this idea of being freed from the law, we almost think that it means, well, we're a law unto ourselves. We can think, well, I'm saved, I can't lose my salvation, so that means I'm free to live however I want, that I can do whatever I want with or to whomever I want. And essentially we think that this freedom is a freedom from responsibility, a freedom from consequences, even a freedom to sin. And it collides quite quickly with so many portions of Scripture that we see that's not the nature of the liberty that God has given us. That just as seeing the sun rise in what we think to be the West and knowing that something's wrong, reality always has a way of ruining a lot of different theories that we can have. That we think of that in any kind of society, that if you had a liberty where people could do whatever they wanted and there was no responsibility for people's actions, no consequences, the society would descend into anarchy. That there's, with rights comes responsibility. Someone has said that the freedom of one's person's fist ends at the other person's nose, that there's that limit to it. That we realize it doesn't work in society as a whole, it doesn't work in a spiritual realm either. That we realize as a Christian that if we try to do whatever we want, if we continue to sin, if we continue to do what is wrong, that there's chastening in this life as believers. There's judgment in the life to come, and to think that we are free to sin flies in the face of vast portions of Scripture. And if we think that, we've missed the whole point of our Christianity. And we see that shown in different portions in Scripture. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13, it says, Galatians 5:13, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." That's not the point of the liberty that we've been given, that we're to serve one another, that we're to show love one to another. And we see as well in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 16, it says, "As free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God." That it's something that we can essentially try to take advantage of the freedoms we've been given, abuse the liberty that we have in Christ, and it is not something that we're to do. It is to our detriment. And the thought that if we think of liberty as an occasion to the flesh, that we use it as a cloak of maliciousness, this is the freedom that Satan promises. But we actually find that this is what brings us back into bondage. It brings us back under control of sin. Because that's the way that sin is. The more we do it, the stronger it becomes in our life, and we get to a point where we can't break it. And the Lord says that that's not the way that we're supposed to live. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 1, it says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein?" And it's a thought that we're buried with Him by baptism into death, that we're to walk in newness of life. Our old man is crucified with Him so that we shouldn't serve sin anymore. In verse 7 it says, "For he that is dead is freed from sin." That is what He has done, that we, our old man is dead, and so we're not to live that way anymore. Verse 12 it says, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof." In verse 14 it says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace." And so we are not to continue in sin, we're to serve the Lord. And we see that in other places as well. It speaks, Romans 8 and verse 12, it says, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." And so it's the thought that God has saved us. He sent His Son to die for us, to free for us from all of these things, and to return to that life of emptiness, that life of sorrow and pain, that life of bondage, that life of no fulfillment. It just doesn't make sense. He wouldn't go to all the trouble of shattering those chains for us to reforge them and put them back on. And we recognize from what we read in Galatians 5:13, 1 Peter 2:16, that we're to, in love, serve one another, and we're to be servants of God. That we look at that and we could think, well, that's bondage, that we have to serve the Lord now, that we have to serve other people, that I have to humble myself to do that. I don't want to give up my rights for someone else. But we see that a life where we are the servants of God, a life in which we serve one another, that is a life that is well lived. It is to live for ourselves is empty, but to live for God and to live for others to be a blessing, that's where we find true fulfillment. And we understand that service to God is our reasonable service, as it speaks in Romans chapter 12. That's He is our Creator, that if we're to serve anyone, He's the one that's worth serving. And we see in Romans chapter 6, in verse 20, it says, "For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin, become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life." That's what we want, that essentially God has made us to serve something. And if we have a choice between serving ourselves, serving sin, or serving God and serving others, that the latter certainly has the better benefit plan of the two. And before, when we were under the bondage of sin, that it was the thing that even if we wanted to do something good, we couldn't. We're always serving ourselves. Even good things that we try to do would be marred by impure, selfish motives. We're trying to get noticed, trying to get something in return. But the fact is, through Christ, we can now have a vast freedom, that we can have a liberty to serve, liberty to minister for the right reasons. And we understand as well that when it says that we are free from the law, it does not mean that we are a lawless people. We are under a new law, not the law of Moses, but the law of Christ, as it speaks of in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2. And essentially we find from the scriptures that by living and walking in the Spirit, we're given the power that we never had before to fulfill what God desired, what was in the law. We see that in Galatians chapter 6, where we read there, where it says, "Use not your liberty as an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." And the next verse says, Galatians 5 verse 14, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." And so we see that because of what Christ has done, that we are to able to fulfill what we were never able to before. We just did not have the ability, but because we've been given of the Spirit, then we can. Romans chapter 8 in verse 2, it says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death, for what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh. God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." It's the idea with it that the power that we have given to us through the Holy Spirit makes our freedom practical. It makes it real. That just imagine if you had someone that had been in a prison for a long time and they said, "Okay, well, we're going to open the door, you're free," but they'd been in prison for so long that their legs were crippled and they couldn't get out of the prison. How their freedom wouldn't really mean anything to them, because even though the door is open, they can't access it. But that's the thing with the Lord, that He doesn't just kind of say, "Well, you're free," and then leaves us in bondage, leaves us in weakness, that He gives us of Himself so we can be healed, so we can be strengthened, so we can be empowered and changed, so that we can do what He desires us to do, that we can, the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us as we walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And so we see that we have a great liberty in Christ Jesus, and we want to stand fast in it, that we have no need to be controlled by the sin nature anymore, that we can live a life in the power of the Spirit, be the person that we desire to be, the person that God desires for us to be, that we were never able to be in our own strength, that we can think of it that as a spouse or as a parent, that we can think, "Well, I want to act this way, but this is kind of what comes out of me," but yet by the power of the Holy Spirit that can be changed, and so we can be what we want to be for others. And that we're not bound to a list of do's and don'ts to try to maintain our favor with God. It's as we develop a relationship with Him that we yield unto the Spirit's guidance and power, we find that freedom to do what is right. And the thought is, the law of the Moses was to try to do in order to be able to obtain favor. And we always fall short. But the law of Christ, we can do and we're able to do because we have obtained favor by His grace. And so we have this great liberty in Christ, and that we are to stand fast in it, that the devil wants to bring us into bondage again. He wants to trick us into it. And of course, our sin nature resides within us, and we always have to keep our guard as well. But as we seek the Lord, as we seek the power of the Spirit, as we enter into a deeper relationship with Him, that each day that we can find greater and greater liberty in our lives, and we can truly see, as it says, that where the Spirit of the Lord, there is liberty. And our lives can be changed forever by that liberty we have in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank You again for Your Word and for the liberty You've given us. Just help us to stand fast in it, Lord, not be swindled out of it, and that we would walk in Your Spirit, that we can experience that liberty practically each day. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's stand. We'll turn in our hymn books to number 242 and sing Jesus I Come, number 242.